But the message is about reasons or excuses. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 14, and we're going to look at a parable, the parable of the Great Supper. But you know, there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. You know, there's times when we have legitimate reasons for the things that we do or the things that we don't do. An excuse, on the other hand, they said an excuse is actually the shell of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now stop and think about that for a minute, what they're saying. You know, an excuse is normally something flimsy that we come up with, not really a reason we can't do something, but a weakness. And this morning, I want to point out to you that empty excuses actually anger the Lord. In the verses preceding up to this parable, before I get to the Great Supper, I want to read it, just leading up to it. And the first is in chapter 14, verse 11, where it says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And it's my prayer this morning that we all come to the Lord today with a humble attitude, an open mind, and a willingness to learn and to listen and apply the messages of Jesus' parable to our lives. And it continues in verses 12 through 14. It says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relations, not rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" I think the Lord here is telling us we need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to reach out to everyone that God says is worthy, which is all of mankind. It's easy to invite in our friends and our neighbors because we're used to them. We know what to expect. But it's a little harder to go outside of that safe little cocoon that we build for ourselves and reach out to the less fortunate, to the ones that are less known to us. There's nothing wrong with having friends at your house, but sometimes we're so comfortable with just inviting friends that we don't reach out to neighbors, to strangers, and to fill a void in their lives. So let's go ahead and look at verse 15, the parable of the Great Supper. And as you read this, you'll see that some feel that this is a great wedding feast. Whatever it is, it's a huge celebration. So we're going to start in chapter 14, verse 15, and read through 24. "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they, all with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' The other one said, 'I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame and the blind.' The servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. As we read parables of Jesus, they all have one thing in common. There's several layers of applications in these parables. The outer layer is the story itself. This time it's a story about a rich man who invited people to a great feast. Below that layer is a historical layer. This is what speaks to Jesus' original audience. The Jewish leaders would have been infuriated because he understood what Jesus was saying. Although God had invited his chosen people, that would be the Jews, to come, they made empty excuses. So the God of Israel was going to invite the Gentiles, the lame, the maimed, the unworthy. He was inviting them to come into his family. This would have made the Pharisees furious, because after all, they were the chosen people. You peel off another layer and you come down to personal application. What do we get out of this parable? What is God saying to us today? Whenever you study the Bible, you should ask yourself two questions. The first one, what did these words mean to the original audience who heard them and read them? And the second is, what do these words mean to me today? And we'll share with you what I believe the message is in 2016 for us that are here. The first thing we need to consider was the invitation itself. Come to the party. The parable begins with a rich man inviting his guests to a huge feast. It was a great banquet and many guests were invited. So I'm guessing it was a social event of the season. On these occasions in a Jewish culture, a wedding feast was the most joyous festival, feast that you could have. And this wasn't a last-minute invitation. See, the Jewish custom was to send out the invitations to invite the people days, maybe weeks ahead of time. And then on the day of the feast, the day of the celebration, the servants would go out and tell them it was ready to come in. So the guests would have already accepted the invitation days before. And on the day of the banquet, they would just come to feast when the servants came out to get them. In this parable, our Heavenly Father is the rich man that invites us to the banquet. It's the greatest wedding banquet in history. It's a wedding celebration of his son to his bride, the church. Since this was a happy occasion, a joyous celebration, people should come in a festive mood. And just like that song we sang, we should be ready to worship God always in a festive mood. Be happy and to rejoice in his presence, being here in his house. You know, Christians sometimes are viewed by unbelievers as sad, not joyous. When you become a Christian, you have to stop laughing, you have to stop having fun, but that's not true. You know, maybe it's from watching some Christians that have lost their joy in serving the Lord. Or maybe they got the idea when they attend a church that the celebration on Sunday morning more resembles a funeral than a celebrating of the Lord. I read someplace that it said, for church, the clock strikes 12 on Sunday morning and the church releases are dead. But that shouldn't be the way it is. We should come here to rejoice, to celebrate, not only with the music, but in Sunday schools. Rejoice in the message, even if you get your toes stepped on a little bit. God comes to instruct us. God's here for us to lift him up and worship and praise him. A joyless, sad Christian is a contradiction in terms. We should be joyful. There's a great thing about God's invitation. Everything's ready. We only have to come and join in. You know, whenever we're invited to someone's house for dinner, I know Robin always asks, what can I bring? What do you need me to do? And that's a polite thing to ask, and I believe we probably all do that. You know, we were kind of raised in the Midwestern traditions. But when you're invited to God's banquet, you don't have to bring anything. You don't have to do anything. It's all ready. It's all been done. In verse 17, it says, come, for all things are now ready. He provides the appetizers. We just have to have an appetite. He provides the meal, and all we have to do is bring our hunger. We need to remember as Christians, we should always be hungering after Him in the Spirit. We should be ready for the banquet that He fixes us on every day of our lives, because He's always there. You know, I've studied the different religions of the world, and most other religions consider their God to be a powerful deity who is not to be disturbed. They perform their religious acts and their rituals to appease their God so they won't be punished. They don't see their God as a loving God. They see their God as someone they have to tippy-toe around so they don't anger Him. And that's what about their sacrifices are about. They hear their God saying, run from me, and they do. But the God of the Bible is just the opposite. He says, come to me. Run to me. He's not some mysterious deity that's unreachable. He's always here, and He's always ready. And I believe one of God's favorite words is come. All throughout the Bible, He invites the people to Himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I believe that's exactly what some of us here today need. We need rest from the burdens of this life, from the things that we're facing on a daily basis. The worries that creep in. But God says, come, I'm here. I'll take those burdens. I'll take that yoke off of you. But that's not the only invitation God has extended to us. When God was preparing to destroy the wicked of this world with a flood, He directed Noah to build an ark. And when the waters of judgment came, God was already on the ark. In Genesis 7:1, it says, Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. He was already there. He called Noah in. God's ark for us today is Jesus Christ. And He willingly invites us in. Another one of my favorite verses in the Bible, probably a lot of you know too, is Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We need to remember that we're all filthy and dirty. We're all wretched because we're covered in sin. Because we live in this world and we stumble every day of our lives. No one here is perfect, and we never will be, until we're called home to stand alongside our Lord. In the last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter, God gives one final invitation. Revelation 22:17, He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So think about this. All the way from the book of Genesis, clear through to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, God's holding out His arms and says, come. Come, I love you. I can help you. You know, it's hard for me to believe that anyone would decline the invitation. But they did back then, and they still do today. They turn their back. The second thing we need to look at is the insult, the excuse. In verse 18, Jesus said, but they all alike began to make excuses. So remember, the invitation wasn't given on the day of the banquet. It was given days ahead of time. They all accepted the invitation. But the day of the feast, out comes the excuses. In the Middle East, even to this day, to decline an invitation from a great man was like a slap in the face. In verse 21, we're told that the owner of the house became angry. And I believe God is still angered today by the empty excuses that we give him. An excuse is a shell of reason stuffed with a lie. And our culture has refined that. If you don't believe it, get on the internet, the all-powerful internet, and type in excuses and see how many websites come up. Some may even have them put in categories for you. So if you have a problem, the excuse is right there. Some of them are humorous. Some of them are pitiful and sad. One of my favorite ones was what to do if you get caught sleeping at work. Number one on the list said, before you raise your head up, say amen. Well, there were three excuses given in Jesus' parable. And they're the same excuses that people are giving God today. Nothing's changed. And on the surface, they may seem like legitimate reasons. But when you examine them, you'll realize they're just empty excuses they gave because simply they didn't want to attend the party. They didn't want to come into the presence of God. And excuse number one is, I got to take care of my stuff. Well, it's not written that way in our parable, but that's what it is. The first man said he just bought some land and had to go examine it. Now, first thing, would you buy property without looking at it first? I don't think they'd even do it back in that day. I know we wouldn't do it in this day. And if you would, any of you want to buy some property, I've got some oceanfront property in Kansas I'll sell you. This man represents folks that are so possessed by their own possessions that they're controlled by them. This man was more concerned with the property he bought than spending time with God, with the rich man of the house. And that holds so true today. We get so caught up in our possessions, buying them up, protecting them, using them, that we don't have time for God. We don't have time to attend what he has for us. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I know you guys have all seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys win. That's one of the biggest lies you can put out there. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. He who dies with Jesus Christ is the winner. But you don't see that bumper sticker very much. I guess that wouldn't be politically correct. Excuse number two, my job keeps me too busy. The second fellow indicated he just purchased 5 yoke of oxen, so he was going out to test them. Now this wedding feast, or this feast, said it was supper time, so it was evening for this meal. So was the guy really going to go out and practice plowing with his yoke of oxen? Did it have to be done right then? To me, that's just a lame excuse. But I believe probably all of you and me know people that don't have time for God because they stay so busy with their jobs. I realize in today's society there's a lot of jobs that go on, that have to go on Sundays. There's a lot of jobs that we have to work long hours. And that's just a fact of life in today's society. You know, it would be great if we could go back to that time when only one in the household had to work and you could meet your bills, and that Sundays was still revered as a day of rest. And there'll always be those jobs, the doctors, the nurses in the hospitals, the police, the fire, utility workers. Just, there's all kinds of jobs that have to continue on around the clock. But there's other industries that simply greed that causes them to work their people. I did see, it was like a shocking news headline, the largest mall in the country, that would be the Mall of America, they decided that they're not going to be open on Thanksgiving so their people could spend Thanksgiving with their family. And I thought that was really great, but that shouldn't have had to be in a decision that made headlines. But they added right after that, they will open at 4 a.m. to still meet the Black Friday rush. But we need to examine our hearts and decide, where are we placing God in relation to our work? Are we using our job as an excuse for not serving the Lord? As an excuse for not giving God 100%? You know, that's something that every working person, that has to be between them and God, and no one can judge you except God. I know a lot of times on my work, they call out overtime on the weekends, and I would have a choice to make. If it was a Sunday, they wanted me to work Sunday shifts. You know, sometimes you got forced, but other times it was a choice you made. I could work if I wanted to. And every time I made that decision, I was making a choice whether I wanted to go worship God or I wanted to be at work. Did the money mean more to me, or did my worship of God? And don't think I'm standing up here trying to judge anyone. You know, that's between you and God when you have to work and when you're using that as an excuse. Excuse number three is a little harder. Harder yet. He says, my family takes up my time. Now, this was the newlywed. One man who said, I just took a wife. Maybe you can picture this guy. You know, he didn't want to be away from his wife. But, you know, I have to believe the invitation was for both of them to bring his wife and come to the celebration. Maybe he was saying something like, I'd like to come, but my wife won't let me. I don't know what was going on. But I do know that we're told to put God first, our worship of God. Spending time with your wife, with your family, with your husband is a noble pursuit. It's a much better investment of your time than pursuing stuff or working. Family time is important. However, family can even get in the way of serving God. The Bible says, Jesus said, you can't follow him unless you love him more than your mother, your father, your brother, or your sister, your husband, wife, your children. It's hard to get non-believers to understand that putting God first and truly following him, everything else will fall into place. You know, to them it would seem you put your wife first, your family first, but they don't understand the context of following God and how that affects you as a husband or you as a father. How the rest of the pieces will just fall into place and it'll be a stronger bond, a stronger unit. But today there's thousands of people in Coshocton County who choose not to relate to God on a regular basis because they say Sunday is their time for family outings. Well, I'll tell you, the best outing you can take your family to is bring them to worship with you at church. You can't use your family as an excuse for not coming to serve God. Actually, no excuse holds water for not serving God. And again, this is just like your workaday world. You have to decide for yourself whether you should be at church or whether you should be doing something with your family. You can deceive other people about what's in your heart, but you'll never deceive God. It'll become apparent to him. Romans 1:20, we read, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God's placed us on this earth for just a short bit of time in relation to eternity. In that amount of time, we have to choose to follow him. We have to choose to serve him. And I believe his word and his invitation are all around us. I feel sorry for the people that can't see God in the things that surround us in this world, the trees, the animals. The birth of a child, that is so amazing. How can you deny God in all that perfection? How can you deny God in the seasons that swirl around us? See, God's watching, and there will be a test. And God doesn't grade on the curve. I read a story about four college freshmen. As one of these four that went to college more to party than to learn. And they were always late to a certain class because they knew the professor was real lenient. He was a pushover. And they always had a multitude of excuses why they were late, or why their homework assignments weren't done, or why they didn't show up for class at all. I think we've all known people like that in our lives. They always have an excuse. When come time to the final exam, about the time everybody else was finishing up, here the four came in late as usual, laughing and talking. They told the professor they had a flat tire, so they would need to have a makeup test and do it later. The professor said, "No problem. Have a seat in the four corners of the classroom, and I'll prepare a special exam just for you guys, and I'll make it easier. Since you've missed a lot of the homework." He said, "I'll give you another chance." He said, "If all four of you answer this question correctly, you'll all get an A. But if any one of you miss it, you'll fail the class." He said, "There'll only be one question for your exam." He took a moment to write the question in the four exam blue books. Gave each one a book. The four guys were grinning until they opened their test book. And then their smiles disappeared. The single question on the exam was, "Which tire was flat?" The professor stood between them and they realized they were caught. Their excuses have caught up with them. So they threw their test books in the trash can as they went out. You know, just like those four college students, we can make excuses galore. while we're here, but one day we'll all get caught. One day all the reasons you give for not coming to God, by not serving Him, will become empty excuses. And finally, consider the instructions. The master of the house said, invite everyone. When the master learned the guests refused to come, he was insulted and he was angry. He didn't cancel the party, though. He just expanded the invitation. He expanded it to include everyone in the region. And I think today God is angered by people's excuses, just as he was then. But unlike the man in the parable, God keeps on extending his invitation to us repeatedly. In the story, the parable, the men were sent out to invite people in. They come back and said, we did, but it's still not full. So the master of the house sent them out again and said, compel them to come in. Bring everyone in. At this point in the parable, our rules change. Those of us that know Christ as our Lord and Savior, see, we're those servants. We're the ones that are ordered to go out. We have to go out and deliver invitations. You see, we're like the heavenly postmen. We're the UPS workers, the FedEx. We're delivery boys and delivery girls. God says, go, compel them to come in. Invite them in for the great feast. God's chosen ones gave excuses. When we go out, we have to go to the shacks. We have to go to the mansions. We need to talk to everyone. God wants it filled. And that's why we're an evangelistic church. I don't believe once you get your ticket to heaven punched, it's over with. God says go, so we go. We need to go out in this community and deliver God's invitations. A person who is actively tries to lead people to Christ is called a soul winner. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So you see, soul winner isn't just a name that we came up with. It's in Proverbs. Andrew Murray said there's only two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. If we're doing what the master commands, we're soul winners. If we choose to come up with excuses, we're backsliders. I have to ask you today if you ever delivered any of his invitations to anyone. I don't think God ever plays poker, but I know he likes a full house. Has he sent his servants out twice to compel them to come in? The master of the house is saying, don't just invite them, bring them in. And we should always go out in kindness, with tact and gentleness. Establish a relationship. Show them that Christians are a joyful people. And show them not that we have anything to offer, but what God has to offer by letting them see your life. See what God has done for you and the changes he has made. We all have a story. You know, we may not all have a Damascus Road experience, but if we truly accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there will be a change in your life. There will be a marked difference between the old man and the new man. And that's what we point out. That's what we show people. This is who I was, and this is who I am now. This is me weighed down by the world. And today, this is me, lifted up by Jesus Christ, saved by the blood. Let's all stand together. I don't know who wrote this. It said anonymous, but someone once said there are only two kinds of people on this earth. Those who put people in only two groups and those who don't. Well, you know, I follow a Savior that put people in only two groups. Jesus Christ said, if you aren't for me, you are against me. He also said, if you aren't gathering for me, you are scattering. And right now, you're either someone who has accepted Jesus Christ and your Lord and Savior, or you're not. And to put it very bluntly, you either someone that is going to heaven to be with the Father, or you're someone that's going to suffer in hell. And don't get any plainer than that. And those are the two groups that I'm worried about. Those who know Christ and those who don't. For those who know Christ, are you making excuses or are you serving Him? For those who don't, we need to talk. I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I need to tell you about what you face and the decision that you make or don't make. You'll either accept it or you'll reject it. So you need to ask yourselves this morning, what excuse do you think God will accept? If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you today to please accept this invitation and receive God. He is your personal Savior, and He reaches out to you. I really believe God's favorite word is come. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples that Jesus has given us through the parables. Father, I ask you to help me examine myself, examine my reasons, my excuses, Father. Father, I ask you to be forgiven of all those areas that I've failed you. I ask you to lead me and to strengthen me as I reach out. Father, lead me out into this community to deliver the invitation, to compel them to come in, Father. Give me the words that I need to reach out and to comfort, that you might be glorified. Father, I pray for everyone here today and those that couldn't be here, to speak to their hearts. Give them that burden for the lost, Father. Give them wisdom and strength, that desire to reach out to the strangers, to step out of our comfort zone and serve you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.